Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, Following God's Word. This is 1 Kings 13. Today, we're going to talk about two men that both failed to listen to and follow God. The first one is the king who blatantly disregarded what God told him to do. And the other is the prophet that came to warn him and was deceived, but still did not do what God told him to do. Instead of listening to what God himself said to him directly, he trusted a man who told him that God said something instead of what God actually told him himself. And so the king put his fear over faith, and the prophet put his faith in a man instead of God. And so what we're going to talk about today is their story, and then how can we make sure that we don't follow the same sins that they did? How can we make sure that we listen to what God tells us to do and that we actually do it? And so I'm going to start out by reminding you about what we talked about last week, how Jeroboam has become the king of the northern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel has split into two separate kingdoms now, the north and the south, and Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom. And he's afraid that if the people go back down to Jerusalem to worship God like they're supposed to do, that when they get to the south, they'll just decide that they don't want to be split anymore, that they want to be a united kingdom, and that they might kill him and say, never mind, you're not the king anymore. We're just going to follow the king in the south. And so to guard against this, he decides to make up his own entire worship system, completely disregarding God's worship system that is rooted in Jerusalem with the priests that are from the tribe of Levi. And he says, instead, I'm going to make two separate worship places in the north, one of them in the far north and one of them in the far south of the northern kingdom. And then y'all can just go to whichever place is closest to your house. And you don't have to be a Levite to be a priest. He allowed other people from other tribes to be priests. And then he also created a different time to celebrate at least one of the feasts, the Feast of the Tabernacles. He celebrated a month later than he was supposed to. And so he's created this entirely different worship system. And we talked about how he did that last week. And this week, we're going to talk about what God thinks about it. And obviously, God is not happy about this. And so that is where we left off last week. And it says in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, "Behold, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing at the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and he said, Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. Behold, a son shall be born to the house of David. Josiah is his name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human burns shall be burned on you. And then he gave a sign on the same day, saying, this is a sign that what I just said will actually happen. Behold, the altar shall be torn to pieces, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. So he's cursing the altar, basically, because the altar is illegitimate, and so are the priests that offer on it. And so he's telling the altar in front of the king who created it, you are illegitimate. And there's going to come a king later on from David's lineage, and his name will be Josiah, and he will kill all of the illegitimate priests and burn their bones on this altar. And then he says, but providing that that's going to happen way in the future, I want you to know that what I'm saying is true, And I can't prove that that's going to happen because you know, it's too far in the future. And so I'm going to prophesy something right now and then have it happen immediately so that you can see that I know what I'm talking about. That if I say something's going to happen, it is, even if it's 500 years in the future or whatever. And so he says, this altar is going to be torn to pieces and all the ashes are going to fall on the ground. And this would defile all of the worship system there because the altar is torn apart and the ashes aren't supposed to be falling on the ground. They're being caught in a tray and then they're supposed to be pulled out and taken outside of the camp and poured out outside of the camp. And so if they fall to the ground, then the ground is desecrated and so is the altar. And obviously, this does not make the king very happy. And so in verse 4, the king says, "Now, when the king heard this statement of the man of God, which he had cried out against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar and told them, the soldiers, to seize him. But his hand, which he had stretched out towards them, dried up, and he couldn't draw it back into himself. And the altar was also torn to pieces, and the ashes were poured out on the ground, in accordance with the sign that the man of God had given according to the word of the Lord. And the king responded, and he said to the man of God, 'Please appease the Lord your God and pray for me, so that my hand may be restored to me.' So the man of God appeased the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before." So when he stretched out his hand to say, you know, arrest that man, then it locked up and he couldn't move it. And while he's standing there frozen, the sign that the prophet told him was going to happen happened right before his eyes. So, you know, he wasn't able to get anybody to go and arrest him. And it's like everything kind of froze in time so that God's, you know, prophecy could come true right before his eyes. And when he saw what had happened, he said, "Oh, yeah, I guess you are a man of God. Providing that, would you please pray to God and ask him to, you know, restore the use of my arm?" And he's like, "Sure. God, please, you know, restore the use of his arm." And he does. And all of this is just because, you know, that wasn't the punishment. And so God was just trying to show him that he is God and that he has power. And so once all of this display had happened, he restored the use of his hand. And then in verse 7, it says, the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself and I'll give you a gift." And then the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half of your house, I wouldn't go home with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For God commanded me, saying, 'You shall not eat bread or drink water, nor return in the same way that you came.'" And so he went home another way. So he's like, "Yeah, there's no way I'm staying here to eat with you. You are a bad guy. You're not doing the things you're supposed to do. I came here to deliver you a message, and now I'm heading back. I'm not going to stay here, act like I'm your buddy. Not going to, you know, let you feel better about yourself because you're giving me a present. I'm not going to let you convince me to soften anything because you're giving me a present. None of that. I'm going home," right? And, you know, this makes a lot of sense that God would not want him to stay there for all of those reasons. And then he says, "Go home a different way." And, you know, this is something that, you know, all security people will tell you. If you are worried for your life, you don't go to work the same way you come. You know, you always come home a different way than you went. You don't do predictable things, you know, where someone that is watching you could know exactly what time you leave, exactly what time you get home, and how you, you know, the route that you go and things like that. And so he's going into the northern land, a land that is not his anymore, and he's telling them that they're doing something wrong. So he kind of has a reason to watch his back. And so God is telling him, "Don't stay there. After you deliver this message, I want you to get out of there. And I also need you to not go the same way you came. You know, you need to be safe." And so go home a different way. And so this guy says, that's what I did. Now, by the way, I do want to tell you that in 2 Kings 23, this prophecy that this prophet declares about Josiah does come true. And so, you know, it's a long ways in the future, but what he tells them does actually happen. And so then if you go into verse 11, it says, now there was an old prophet living in Bethel, and his sons came, and they told him all of the deeds which the man of God had done in that day in Bethel, the words that he had spoken to the king. These also they reported to their father. And their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way that the man of God had gone, and so he said to his sons, saddle my donkey for me. And they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. And he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you a man of God who came from Judah? And the man said, I am. And then he said, come home with me and eat bread. And the prophet said, I can't return with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me from the word of the Lord, saying that you cannot eat bread or drink water there, and not to return home in the same way that I came. Then he said to him, I too am a prophet like you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, and he said, bring him back with you to your house, so that you may eat and drink. But he lied to him. And so the man went back with him, and he ate bread at his house, and he drank water. And so why did he lie to him? Who knows? You can make up your mind when you hear the whole story. I kind of don't think that he was doing anything to purposefully hurt this guy. But like I say, you can make up your own mind. Maybe he was, or maybe he just really wanted to talk to him. And he's like, well, he's not going to come home with me if I don't lie to him. And so he lies to him. Well, this turns out to be a big problem, because in verse 20, it says, now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, and he said, this is what the Lord's telling me. Because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord, and you haven't kept the command which the Lord your God commanded you, but you returned and ate bread and drank water in the place which I told you not to eat or drink, your dead body will not come to the grave of your fathers. So the guy that lied to him, that tricked him and got him to disobey God, is now having to deliver the consequences of him disobeying God, which sounds horrible. You know, it's all his fault, basically. And yet, you know, he's having to tell him, like, God is telling me that you didn't obey him because I tricked you. And now, because you didn't go home like you were told to go home, you'll never make it home. That's basically what he's saying. Your dead body won't return to the grave of your fathers. So you're not going to make it back home into your own land and die in your own land where you can be buried in your own land. And that's not going to happen for you. And so sad, right? That he has to tell him that, and that it's all because of him. But then in verse 23, it says, it came about after he had eaten bread and drunk that he saddled his donkey for him, and the prophet started back on his way. And now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way, and he killed him, and his body was thrown onto the road with the donkey standing beside it. And the lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road, and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and they told everyone in the city where the old prophet had lived. And when the prophet heard about it, he said, this is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him in accordance with the word of the Lord that he spoke. So, very interesting, right? Of course they would go into town and tell this scene, because not only has the lion killed him, but he didn't eat him up, and he didn't kill the donkey, and the donkey didn't run away either. They literally are both just standing there beside the dead body, doing nothing. I mean, that's pretty incredible scene, right? And so even if you just passed by and saw a dead man on the road that had been killed by a lion, you'd tell everybody in town. But if you saw a dead man laying on the road with a lion and a donkey standing right beside it doing absolutely nothing, you would tell everybody. You're like, what in the world is going on? I mean, maybe the lion would kill the man without eating him. That makes kind of sense. But why would he stick around? And why doesn't he touch the donkey? Why are they just standing there, you know, in perfect peace together, just looking at the man that he just killed? You know, this is absurd. This shows to, you know, anybody that is reading this word, that God just sent the lion to kill him. It has absolutely nothing to do with, you know, any kind of aggression on the lion's part or any wanting to eat him or anything like that. God just sent the lion to kill him. That was his purpose. And now they're all just kind of standing around like, okay, now what do I do, you know? And the old man knows this. You can see this. He's, you know, he says, oh no, it's the man of, you know, the man of God. God's punishing him. And so he asks his son to saddle his donkey again, and he goes in search for the man. And it says, when he found the body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion still standing there beside the body, and the lion hadn't eaten the body, and he hadn't harmed the donkey. And I guess he doesn't harm the man either, or they just run away when the man gets up, because it says, then the prophet picked up the body, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. And they came to the city where the old man lived, and they mourned and buried him. And it says that they laid his body in the man's own grave, in the old prophet's grave, and they mourned over him, and he called him his brother. And after they buried him, he looked at his sons and he said, when I die, I want you to bury me in this very same grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones right beside his. Because this thing will certainly come to pass, which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar that is in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria. And so this is the reason that I don't think the prophet had any ill intent, because he's so honoring to this guy and he obviously believes everything that he told him. But maybe he just feels guilty now. You know, maybe he did have some ill intent, but he didn't want him to die or anything. And so now he's like, I feel horrible, because now that I've heard God's word to myself and I've seen that all of, you know, what the man said has come true, now I feel horrible, and so I've got to honor this man. You know, I tend to think that he probably just wanted the guy to come to his house because he wanted to talk to him about all of it, because he was curious, you know. But either way, he's very honoring to this prophet and says, you know, I would like to be buried beside him one day. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription and then you can just print off all of your materials, so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. And so that is the lesson. That's what happened. But what we need to figure out is, how do we not do what Jeroboam and the prophet did? Because neither one of them truly listened to what God told them to do, and they definitely didn't follow it. You know, whether they heard it or not, they didn't follow it. Like I said before, the Jeroboam blatantly disobeyed God, and the prophet was deceived, but he didn't check with God. You know, he didn't say, God, are you telling this prophet to send me somewhere? Because that's not what you told me. What am I supposed to do? He just like, oh, okay, God told you that? Okay, I guess I'll trust that. And so he was trusting what a man said that God said instead of what he knew himself that God had said. And then, like I said before too, Jeroboam is so fearful of losing the kingdom that he lets that fear override his faith. And then the prophet has more faith in this man than he does in the true definitive word of God that he heard with his own ears, or you know, however it is that God specifically told him to go there. And so how do we guard against this? How do we make sure that we follow God? And I think the first way is we have to listen to him. And how can we listen if we don't know what he's saying? And so the first thing that we have to do if we want to follow God is know what he says. If we don't know what God tells us to do, then we can't do it, right? It's the only way we can do it is if we know what it is that he's telling us to do. And he isn't going to talk to us in the same way that he talked to Jeroboam and the prophets, but he does talk to us still today. He has given us his word, which is the Bible, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. And these are the ways that he talks to us. And so if we want to hear what God has to say, if we want to know what he's teaching, what his commands are, what his ways look like, and what his character is, then we have to pray and we have to read the Bible. And so in John 14, 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all the things that I've said to you." And then in John 16, 13, it says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whoever he hears, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come." And so the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he teaches us all of the things that we need to know, and he reminds us of all the things that we already know. This verse is being spoken by Jesus, and he's telling them that when he goes to heaven, that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to remind all of them all of the things that he's told them while he was with them. But the Holy Spirit can remind us of all the things that we read in God's word. So if we will read it, then the Holy Spirit will recall it to our memory. If we will read it, he will teach us what it's saying. He'll help us to understand it. It also says in verse 6, in chapter 16, that the Spirit is, you know, 14 said he was the helper. The 16 says that he tells us the truth, and that he guides us in that truth, and he tells us the things to come. So in 14, he was telling us the things that we already know. And in 16, he's telling us the things that we haven't yet found out. He's basically guiding us to show us what we need to do in the future. Even though we may not know all of the story, he's going to give us enough information that we can do what is pleasing to him. And so this is the role of the Holy Spirit. This is how he talks to us when he's not talking to us in the Bible. And so the first thing that we need to do is know what God says. But once we know what he says, we have to believe it and we have to trust in it. If we believe what God is telling us and we trust that it's good and right and true, if we trust that his ways are best, that all of the things in the Bible are true and they're important for us to know, then we will continue to want to know more and we will commit to follow those things. If we don't think they're the most important ways, you know, if we don't think his ways are the best, or if we don't think that his word is true, or if we don't believe the things that he's saying or feel like he has our best interest at heart, we're not going to follow him. But if we read the word, I think we'll automatically believe those things because we'll see what we talked about last week, his power, his love, his ability, and all of his wisdom and all of those things. And we will want to know more and we will love him and we will want to follow him. We'll trust him. And once we want to follow him, we have to commit to do it. We have to say, you know, I believe that this is the right way, and so I'm going to follow it. And not only am I going to follow it, but I'm going to follow it exactly. I'm not going to deviate from what this word of God tells me to do, because that's where we get in trouble, right? Even if we know God's word, if we're like, oh, it's okay if I do just a little bit different though. And that's not right. You know, we can't do that. And the Deuteronomy 4:2 says, we shall not add to the word and we shall not take away from it, that we may keep the commandments of the Lord our God. And so we can't add anything to God's word. We can't say, oh, I think, you know, this is what he means. Like, that's what the Pharisees did. You know, they would add to what God said. They would say, you know, God says that we can't work on the Sabbath. So what constitutes as work? Well, let's make up all these rules and say that, you know, if you walk any further than it takes to get to the synagogue, you know, that it takes to normally get to church on Sunday, you know, that would be for us. If it takes any law, if you walk any further than that, then you're working. And so you can't walk any further than this distance, you know, on the Sabbath. Things like that. That's adding to. Satan did this to Eve whenever he asked her, did God really say, you know, did God really say that you couldn't do this? And then she says, well, I think that's what he said. And he said, you know why I said that? Because he doesn't want you to know good and evil. Because, you know, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says he doesn't want you to know what he knows. He's holding out on you. So he was adding to what God had told her. You know, God just said, don't do it. He didn't give her a good reason. I mean, he gave her the reason that it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and it's going to be bad for you. But Satan is adding to that. So you can't add to it. And you can't take away from it. You can't say, I don't really like that rule, so I'm just going to kind of disregard that one. Or, you know, maybe that's not exactly what he means. I don't think I'm going to mess with that part. Or I don't understand that one, so I'm just going to leave it alone. We can't do that. We have to read his word. We have to listen to what he says. You know, think about it if it was a parent. You couldn't say, I don't understand why they don't want me to do that. I'm going to do that. That's dumb. You know, can't do that. And so, don't add to God's word, don't take away from it. Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And so that's the next thing that we need to do is, once we commit to following God's word, then we have to keep it fresh in our memory. We have to meditate on it. We have to think on it often so we don't forget what it is that he told us to do. Because that's often, again, what kids will do too. They're like, oh, I forgot you told me not to do that. It's like, well, if you would think about it a little bit, maybe you wouldn't forget. You know, if I tell you to do something, think about it until you do it. If I tell you not to do something, then whenever you think about doing it, your first thought should be, no, mom told me not to do that, you know? And so think on it. Remember what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do, and then you'll follow the rules. Psalm 19:7-11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them your reward will be great. And so if God's law is perfect, if it converts the soul, if God's words are sure, and if they make you wise, if all of the things that he declares are right and they make your heart happy, if his commands are innocent and pure, and they bring, you know, enlighten you. And if fearing God is also pure, if it's right and it helps you stay safe, and if God's judgments are true and right, then yeah, we desire them, right? And we want to follow them. Then we'll be in good shape if we do. And so we need to read the word and know these things about it so that we'll take it seriously, so that we will continue to learn more and we'll let it teach us and let it make us wise and let it keep us safe and all of those things that this just said. Then another thing that Jeroboam did wrong, remember, is that he was more fearful of losing the kingdom than he was of disobeying God. And so we have to make sure that we fear God more than we fear anything else, you know, that we remember that there are consequences for disobeying the Lord. And they're going to be greater than any other threat that we might have. And so we need to be more afraid of disobeying God than we are of anything else. If we know that he has power and we know his ways are right, then we're going to believe that, right? And we are going to be a little bit concerned. Now, this kind of fear is the same kind of fear that you have for a loving, good father that wants to make sure that you do the things that are right. You're not scared to be in his presence. You're not shaken every time you see your dad. You are just afraid of disobeying him because you know if you do disobey him that you're going to be in trouble. And it's the same exact thing with your heavenly father. You're not afraid to be in his presence. You love him. He loves you. He gives you these rules because he loves you. And you know that if you don't obey his rules, you're going to get in trouble. And unlike your parent who may or may not always know that you did the wrong thing, God's always going to know. And so we have to be concerned. And that's what he's saying here. Fear the Lord more than you fear anything else on this earth. And so in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 to 14, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So God is going to deal with you according to how you respond to him. If you obey him, then you will be rewarded. Things will go well for you. Doesn't mean that life will be perfect, but you're not going to have the consequences of that you would if you didn't do what you're supposed to do. And if you do bad things, then God is going to deal with you according to that. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body but can't kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So if you know God's got power and you know that he knows what you're doing wrong, and you know that his ways are right and that you should be doing what he tells you to do, then it's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. And so then the last thing is that we need to guard against deception. We need to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap as Jeroboam by placing our fear over our faith. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into the same trap as the prophet by allowing ourselves to be deceived, either by our own selfish desires or by someone else. And so we have to test all of our thoughts and all of the words that we hear by the word of God, which is the Bible, because that's the only true, definitive word that we know God has said. And so sometimes we convince ourselves that our thoughts and our desires are from the Holy Spirit when they're really not from the Holy Spirit. That's just what we want, you know. And so we twist God's words, or we have this feeling and we're like, oh, this feeling is from God. And sometimes it is. And so that's, like I said, God does use his spirit to speak to us. It says that his spirit communes with our spirit, and that's how we know things. So it's legit, but we have to test what we think we're hearing from God by the word that he actually tells us in the Bible. And so if anything that we think God is saying to us, or anything that someone else is saying that God is telling them, you know, that God says, if somebody comes to you and says, you know, this is what the word of God says, then you have to check and see if that's really what the Word of God says. And if you think that God is telling you something, either if you think that the Word of God says something, or if you think that God is telling you something in your spirit, then you have to test it by the definitive, true Word of God, because this is tangible. You know, the Bible is written down and we can see it, and the Spirit might be my spirit or it might be God's spirit, you know, and the person that is coming to tell me might be lying, just like they were, this prophet was, but he also might just be mistaken. He may believe that God is telling him, you know, Jeroboam did the same thing. Jeroboam, he knew that God had told him not to do this worship system, but maybe he convinced himself. You know, we do that too sometimes. We're like, oh, these are God's laws. He's like, well, you're still worshiping God. You know, that's what he told all the people. Here is your God that brought you out of Egypt. Well, no, these golden calves are not the gods that brought you out of Egypt, but that's what he's telling them. And so they're believing that this is God, that they're worshiping God when they do this, because the king is telling them that this is where God wants them to worship. And so we have to always test what other people are saying. You know, pastors, fellow Christians, if they're saying this is what God wants you to do, you know, either when they're counseling you and they're saying, well, this is what I think you should do, or I don't think God would want you to do this, or I think God would want you to do that, then you have to make sure that, you know, you ask them, okay, where does the Bible support that? Or you go home and you check it out and you say, where does, you know, does the Bible support what this person is telling me? Or if a person is teaching something, you have to make sure that it's true, that that's really what the Word of God says, and it's not what they're saying that God's Word says. And then again, if you believe that God is saying something, and then you read in the Bible something completely contrary to that, you know God's not telling you that. Now, there's a million things in the Bible that, you know, tell us the way to go, but there's also a ton of things in this world that God doesn't tell us in the Bible. He doesn't say what job to take or what person to marry or where to move, you know, specific to one person. But what God does tell us is his character. And he gives us certain laws and rules. And so if anything that we're hearing, you know, from someone else, or we believe we're hearing from the Spirit, and is contrary to something that God would do, completely contrary to his character, then, or contrary to his teachings, then we know that that's not him talking to us. And so when I say contrary to his character, what I'm talking about is that old, you know, thing that they used to tell us when I was a kid is, what would Jesus do? Well, you don't necessarily have to have a command to tell you what Jesus would do. You know that Jesus wouldn't do certain things, even if you don't have an explicit command for or against that. You know, there's just certain things that you're like, I don't think, you know, like maybe he would tell you don't lie, but maybe in the Bible he's not going to say don't watch this specific TV show. You know, he says guard your eyes. He says, you know, be careful about what you take in. And so you use that and you say, okay, is this something that I'm needing to pay attention to? Is this something that God would, you know, want me to guard against? Or is this something that I can let in, you know, to my heart? And so we use, you know, his word that says, guard your heart, guard your eyes, guard what you bring in. But then you have to say, okay, how do I know what that is? And then you know the things that God says are good and the things that God says are bad. And you start to say, if Jesus was sitting here beside me, would I watch this show? It's like, no. Okay, well then, he probably doesn't want me to watch this, you know, that kind of thing. And so that's what I mean when I say know his character. You know, what would he do? What would he not do? What would you do if he was standing there with you? And then what has he explicitly told you? You know, if he's told you specifically not to do something, or if he's told you specifically that These are the only exceptions to this, and otherwise you always do this unless this, or you never do this unless this. You know, there are exceptions in God's word, but if this doesn't fit the exception, you can't make one up. You can't add to his word. And if you read something that you don't like, you can't say, I don't like that. I'm just going to leave that aside, or I don't really know if that's what he says, and so I'm just going to disregard it. No, if you don't know if that's really what the Bible is saying, then that's when you use his spirit. That's when you go to him and you say, God, what do you mean here? Or, you know, is this really what you're talking about? Or is this really what you're telling me? Like, this doesn't feel right, or I don't like this, or I can't believe you would actually say that I need to do this, or that I don't need to do this. You know, this seems right to me, but your word seems pretty clear, or either it seems to be saying this, and so I'm a little confused. And so that's when God's Spirit can guide us. That's when God's Spirit teaches us. That's when God's Spirit reminds us of things that we've read, things that we've heard, things that have happened, things we've seen him do. That's when he guides us and shows us the next step. And so if you don't know what God is telling you, if you aren't sure in your spirit, if you aren't sure of his word, if you aren't sure of the word that other people are telling you, go to him and ask him so that you can make sure that you are hearing the right things from God. And so the first way we can test to make sure we're not being deceived is go to the word. And then if we can't figure it out because things seem a little ambiguous, or they seem, you know, contradictory in some way. They're never contradictory. It's just that we don't understand them. And so we just have to go to God at those times and say, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm reading. This is what this person's telling me. And I don't know what you're saying. And so I don't want to hear those other voices. I don't want to hear the voices of the other people. And I don't want to hear the voice in my head, even if it's the voice that I'm hearing while I'm reading these words. I want to make sure that that voice in my head is your voice and not mine. And so speak to me now and tell me what's going on. And then just listen to him and let him guide you. If you're asking him and truly seeking to hear what he has to say, he's not going to let you go, you know, completely astray. You know, that's what it's telling us, is that if you're seeking him, you're trying to figure everything out, then he's not going to just be like, sorry, you don't know. Sorry, you don't understand. Tough for you. He's going to start guiding you and showing you. And you can say to him, God, I think this is what you're telling me. So I'm going to go in this direction. But if I'm wrong, stop me. Put a roadblock there. Or I don't know if this is what you're telling me, so I'm going to start going, and I need you to open these doors. You know, I need you to show me the right way. I need you to tell me the next step. I need you to give me the right ideas. And then just trust that, you know, because you're looking to him, he's guiding you. But if we're just trusting that, you know, God is guiding us because we hear something from someone, or we read it and we think it, or whatever, and we don't go to him and say, is this you? Is this what you're saying? Then that's when we're kind of really just relying on ourselves, or we're relying on someone else. We've got to go double check what they're saying, or what we think that God is saying to us, by his word, and then go to him in prayer and double check. And so I'm going to end by reading you several verses. The first one is Psalm 119:160 that says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And so all of God's word to us is true. We call the Bible God's word because it is his words to us. He has written these words to us. And so this is what he's saying to us. And so we need to listen to it. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And so what I was saying a while ago is, if you don't go back to him after you think he says something, then you're leaning on your own understanding. You know, if you're reading the word and you think it says something, then you're leaning on your own understanding. But if you think it says something and you're not sure, and you acknowledge God and let Him direct your paths, then He will show you the right way. And that's just an example of what that verse is meaning and what I was talking about before. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And so that's why I said we may think it's the Spirit, but really it's our own heart deceiving us. And so we can't be deceived by other people, but we also can't allow our own hearts to deceive us. And so we have to check it by the Word of God, and we have to go to Him in prayer if the Word of God does not clarify it for us. And then 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so the way that we test the spirits is by looking and seeing if what they're telling us lines up with God's word. If what they say is completely contrary to God's word, then they're a false spirit. They're trying to lead us away from Him. And so we don't need to trust that. Acts 17:11 says, "These," they're talking about a specific group of people, "are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So they heard what the disciples were coming and telling them, but they didn't just blindly trust the disciples. They went home and they looked up what the disciples said to see if it was really true, to see if God's word lined up with what the disciples were telling them. And so that's what we need to do too. If we go to church, we hear a pastor, we hear a Sunday school teacher, or if we're talking to a friend and they're claiming that God is saying something, you know, that God teaches something or tells us to do something in a certain way, or if a friend is saying, you know, "This is what I think you should do," or whatever, then we have to test it with the Word of God, make sure that it lines up with the same things that God says. And then we also have to make sure that we don't make up our own rules and say that they're gods, like Jeroboam did. And so in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So separating God's words, you know, making sure that we're doing it correctly, that we're piecing it out right, you know, that we're really breaking it down and studying it and making sure that this is what it says. And then I'm going to end with this. This could be our memory verse for the whole lesson. And I could have read it at the very beginning. You may wish that I had, because it supports a lot of the things that I've already been saying, but it also really wraps this up. And so in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so if the Word of God, if all scripture is inspired by God, and it is it's profitable for us for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and instruction in righteousness, then, and if it enables us to do all of the things that God wants us to do, then we need to know what it says, right? We need to trust it. We need to believe it. We need to fear disobeying it and make sure that we follow what is being told to us in there. And then we will be less likely to commit the same sins as Jeroboam and the prophet. So that's all I have for today. I hope that it has inspired you to listen to God, talk to Him, read His word, hear what He has to say, and then follow it. And so next week, we are going to have one more lesson over Jeroboam before we go back to the south and talk about Rehoboam. And so make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, if you'd like the blog post with that, Go to livethroughjesus.substack.com. Hopefully I'm going to get back to writing blog posts very soon, but there's a ton of past blog posts that you can go and read right now, and then I will email you if you become a free subscriber there, and you can get them whenever I get them done. And then also join me on social media at livethroughjesus. I'll be posting clips from this and also scriptures, and I'll just see you back next week. Thanks, and have a good day.